God's beloved, we will hear from God Almighty. We will hear from Christ Himself as He preaches in the congregation in His holy word. We will read Exodus chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 6. We're also going to look at Acts chapter 7, beginning with verse 30. And I'd like to go to Acts together first, and then we'll go to Exodus. I won't be taking us back and forth to Acts like I normally do. There's not as much that I think is as interpretive, therefore as necessary. But I'm very struck with how Stephen is just bringing up so much of Genesis, and it seems like almost every verse of our story in Exodus so far, and thinks it's extremely important for us to understand, just as he's about to be killed for preaching the gospel. And he really wants us to see Christ. So as you're turning there, first Acts chapter 7, verse 30. And then Exodus chapter 3, have that open as well. And before we turn there, I want to just point out a few verses that we just sang in Psalm 89. This is what the Lord will have of us in worship today if we're listening to His Scripture. In verse 5 it says, "The praises of Thy wonders, Lord, the heaven shall express." There's a sense of wonder in God that we ought to have here this morning. And it says in the next part of that verse, "In the congregation of the saints, thy faithfulness." So we should be praising the wonders of God here together. And then if you go down to verse 7, "Great fear in meeting of the saints is due unto the Lord." Great fear is due unto the Lord. There is a sense that we should have a fear of Him, a holy fear, not a fear of the world, but still a fear of God. We should approach Him and we should listen to Him with a special way if we're paying attention to Christ. And the next part of that verse is what really should come out of this sermon today if we're listening. "And He, of all about Him, should with reverence be adored." We should be fearing Him as we worship Him here together. And in particular, as we'll see of Christ, who is in the bush, the burning bush we'll see today, we'll be taken to Hebrews 12. And it says, "You thought it was impressive at Mount Sinai. Now we're at Mount Zion with Christ Almighty." And we should have more fear. And it says, God, speaking of Christ, is a consuming fire. And thus we should worship Him with reverence and with awe. And that's what the psalm here sings about what our worship should be. And it is what the Scripture should definitely put on our heart together. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 together. Let's read verses 30 through 35. Stephen preaches. "And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush." And this angel is Jesus Christ Himself. Now let's turn back to Exodus chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And this will be our text for the sermon. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. May God bless us with the same holy fear of Him as we hear Jesus speak His word to us, the one who was in the burning bush in our text today. I want to ask you all to look at this bush right here, to my right, to your left. Children, you might remember the bonfire that we had recently. You might think of that bonfire and how things were burning, but they burnt up. I want you to try to imagine if this bush was burning and it wasn't stopping burning. It just continued to burn, but it didn't burn up. I want you to think about, if you could really imagine that, what it would be like. What would be your response if this bush started on fire right now before you and it just kept burning, but nothing happened to it? And then you heard the voice of the angel of the Lord speak from it. You'd likely, or you should have, two responses. The first response would be you would wonder about this bush that is burning before you and yet is not being burnt up. You would wonder about it. You would marvel over it. But there should be a second response. The second response, very natural response, as you drew closer to it, you would be scared. And you would become careful around it. Especially if you heard the voice of the angel of the Lord coming from it. Jesus is speaking right now in the congregation, and we are to fear Him and worship Him with reverence and awe. You and I, coming into the presence of God, should be burnt up. And yet we are not burnt up. And that is because of Jesus Christ. May we hear Him, as Moses was wise to respond appropriately with these two aspects, and listen to Jesus speak to him from the burning bush. We see in our text that Christ's awesome, truly awesome appearance both attracts Moses with adoration and it arrests him with awe. He's attracted to it and he's afraid of it. And that's how we are to approach Christ. So Christ draws you here today with worship that should have confidence. But he also says, mind your place as you are here before him and reverence him. So may you follow Moses' example, not literally necessarily, but figuratively, as you approach Christ speaking to you today. May you take off your shoes. That would be said and meant figuratively throughout the sermon. Take off your shoes as you come before God. Fear Him, reverence Him, have awe for Him. Take off your shoes. First of all, be thankful that God faithfully calls you to do this. God faithfully calls you to Him. First part of verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now this would be extremely encouraging for Moses. God's making a connection here, a covenant connection. He says, thy God. I'm your God. And I'm the God of thy fathers. That's what he says, thy fathers. So he's recognizing a connection. You are in connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God warns Moses to be careful. Then he affirms him, I'm the God of your fathers. Remember, it's God that appears. Moses isn't expecting this. God appears, and it is God who calls Moses. Moses doesn't call himself to the ministry. God calls him. And it is God, in doing this, that affirms Moses. He confirms Moses and he commissions Moses to go and deliver his people. Now, how long had it been since he had left Egypt? 40 years. He had been away for 40 years being a lowly shepherd so that he would be prepared for what it is to be a shepherd of God's people. Not glamorous, very difficult. And so God's been preparing him for that. And so he says, now I've prepared you and I'm sending you back and I want to remind you who you are, who my people are. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm your God. Remember everything I said and did for them. I will do it for you. He's affirming him. You see, Moses may have felt forgotten. Might you have felt forgotten if you had been exiled, as it were, for 40 years in the desert among a people who are not your own? But what we see here is God is saying, I've not forgotten you, Moses. I've been preparing you. And I've not forgotten you. You see, God's faithfulness is like a magnet to His children. It pulls you toward Him. Depending on where you are, it may be a long, slow draw. But God is faithful. And He will draw you to Him. And by His mercy, you won't go any other way. He will keep drawing you to Him. He will draw you to Him to live for Him and to serve Him. Do you remember that Jesus quotes this verse in the Gospels? He's being tested there. There's no resurrection. God doesn't care about us. We're all just going to die and we won't continue to live. Jesus says, you err because you do not know the power of God, because you do not know the Scriptures. And He quotes this verse and He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now that was something Moses surely found extremely helpful to hear as he found himself out there in the desert as if he were left for dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's hearing from God here that they're alive. They'll be resurrected. Moses will live. His people will live. There is a resurrection for those who are living in Him. Because God is the God of the living. His church will never die. The true church. Because His plan and His covenant never dies. So be thankful. Be thankful for sovereign grace that calls you to Him. Be thankful for sovereign grace that calls you His child and draws you to Him like a faithful father. You should be drawn to Him. I appreciate it how Elder Huffmaster prepared us for worship this morning. We should be drawn. You should be drawn to Him today. You should be drawn to God's beautiful majesty. You should be drawn to that. Look at verses 2 and 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. See, God is drawing Moses to Him. He's doing this miraculous, mysterious miracle, because He wants Moses' attention. He gives this beautiful, magnificent sign to draw him over. And Moses' attention is grabbed. Moses is so impressed by this sight that later on in Deuteronomy 33 verse 16, when he's giving blessings on Israel before he's about to have to leave them to go on without him, in his song of blessing upon Joseph, he speaks, quote, of him that dwelt in the bush. It just kind of comes out of him. It doesn't seem to be particularly relevant to what he's saying there. But this burning image, this incredibly glorious image, is just emblazoned into his mind. And at the end of his life, and as he's thinking about God's faithfulness to His church and how God used him from the very beginning, speaking out of the bush to send him and rescue His people, here at the end he sees His people now, although without Him, about to go into the promised land, and he sees God is faithful. The one who is in the bush. The one who is burning in the bush. It's that impressive to him. It stayed with him all his ministry. Oh, how he needed that image to stay with him, to keep him going with his calling. You know the story. And that image kept him through. You remember the bonfire we had recently with our church up at Mission Bay. As is always the case with a fire, what did we find ourselves commenting on? Well, first of all, we didn't hang out down by the water. We came up near the fire, especially as it grew dark and cold around us. It was gorgeous. These bonfires are always gorgeous. The glow is always gorgeous. We even said, wow, look, it's so hot. There's some white fire in there. It was, I don't know that I remember ever seeing white fire. It was beautiful. It was impressive. You remember how the flames flickered and crackled and how hypnotizing that is. How it's always so hypnotizing to be around such a fire. And the radiant heat that beckons you closer to warm you from the cold. You see, that's how God's glory should attract you here today. God's glory should attract you toward Him. His light and His heat should affect you like it did Moses. How did Moses walk out of God's presence? Every time he walked out, he had to wear a veil at one point because it would fade. We know from 1 Corinthians 3, it doesn't fade for us now. But what did they see? His face literally glowed by being in that kind of presence with God. Otherworldly. Incredible. You see, His presence, God's holy presence, is meant to make you marvel in Him. To draw you closer in intimate fellowship. That's what He wants. That's why in the Old Testament He tabernacled with them in the center of the camp. And led them anytime they moved. And that's why He now tabernacles in your midst, the true spiritual temple. He wants intimate fellowship with you. And the tabernacle and the temple display His beauty. Those figures of all that gorgeous ornamental things. It was all to help you understand how beautiful God is. And how beautiful it is to be in His holy presence. And here He is in our presence now. And it is to draw you into intimate fellowship with Him. But as you draw near to Him, you must be careful. You must be so careful approaching God's holy glory. Verses 4 and 5. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. God draws Moses to him, but then he says, Don't get too close. Be careful. It's a holy place. Why is it a holy place? Was it something about the dirt there that was particularly holy? Was it something about that particular mountain? It was holy because God was there. You see, wherever God is, it becomes holy. And it becomes holy by what? Holy means to be separate, to be called out, to be different. So holiness, God consumes and burns up and sends away anything that is unholy. And so you might ask, how in the world can Moses survive this scene? We will look at that in a moment. It's holy because of God's presence. And so when you approach God's holy presence, that will affect the way you approach Him. And Moses wisely is affected by it. It is holy ground. And look how Moses responds. The end of verse 6. Moses hid his face. Even after he's comforted and reminded, I'm your God, I'm the God of your fathers. And yet after that affirmation, still Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It's just a natural response in God's holy presence. You see it all through the Scriptures. If you think back through the patriarchs, this is always how they respond to God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 32, it says that in this scene, Moses trembled. And I'm trying to hold it back right now, but I've been trembling preparing for this sermon. I really have. And I'm trembling right now because I can't do justice to this text for you. And I've just been asking God to please impress it on your heart. This is incredible stuff. And I'm so concerned that you and I walk away and don't get it. It's incredible what God is showing to us today in this verse. May you and I tremble a bit before Him. Moses is so impressed with this that he calls it the mountain of God in verse 1. Now remember, Moses has written this down for you later. And so it's an editorial comment I submit to you. He's calling it the mountain of God, not because it was the mountain of God, because with this reference point, and when they come back later, because they'll be coming back, Mount Horeb being the mountain rage, Mount Sinai being a particular mountain within it, it will become known as the mountain of God, because this is where God meets in these incredible kinds of manifestations to show His glory to them. Remember, He shows His glory just before, when they leave to Mount Sinai. He shows His glory to Pharaoh and all the watching world with the punishments. But now He's going to show His glory to His people. Don't you forget, I've called you to be in My presence, but don't you forget, I'm still that holy God who ought to consume you with fire. Don't forget that. Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm your God. I'm going to save My people. But don't you forget who I am, because I allow you to be in My intimate presence. May it never be for you and me that familiarity with God breeds contempt for Him. It should always breed more reverence if we're paying attention to Him, if we would not be burnt up. This mountain of God is the prelude to Mount Sinai, where they'll go back in Exodus chapter 19. That scene there, you know the scene, the mountain is shaking with His presence as He gives the law to His people, His called out people. Yet the earth shakes and He says, don't get too close, not even an animal, because you will surely die if you touch the mountain where My holy presence is manifested, more so than here. And what did Moses, what was the response of Moses there as it is here? Hebrews chapter 12 verse 21 tells us, and so terrible was the sight there on Mount Sinai that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. It's the same way the patriarchs respond to visions of God in Genesis. Just think back and look at those visions where God particularly shows Himself to the patriarchs and see how they respond, such as naming the place Bethel, the house of God, or after the vision with the angels going up and down, Christ being Jacob's ladder. I didn't know God was in this place. I can't believe I have survived. You see, the founders of the faith had the proper understanding of who God is. They're drawn to Him and afraid of Him, a holy, righteous fear. Not something that we are taught, it seems, much these days, but you are taught it today if you're listening and you have ears to hear what the Spirit hath to say to you. You see, God is beautiful, but He is also dangerous. His beauty is white hot, like the danger of that bonfire. You remember, we had a big bonfire. Now that wood did get consumed, and it had really, really hot coals that created that white fire that was so beautiful. But you know that I was drawing near that fire to prepare some of the food we were eating off of it. And any of you who drew near that fire like I did, you could barely stand next to it. I've never been near a fire that hot. You know how that can be, but this fire was so hot, I could hardly stand near it. It would burn me up. It was so hot, it really hurt. It was beautiful, but I had to observe it at a distance, or it would consume me. And so you might think of Isaiah chapter 6. What is Isaiah's response to God? In the vision, in the throne room of God, he is afraid. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm among a people of uncleanness. He was aware of his filthiness before God and the holiness of God that should have burnt him up. And you see him do that to people throughout the Bible. Fire coming down from heaven to destroy wicked disobedience, often even within his realm of the temple. And Isaiah says, woe is me, woe is me. And the angels are crying what? First of all, the angels, who have no sin to be worried about there around his throne, cover their eyes, cover their feet, and they are crying out, holy, holy, holy. That is just a vision of God's special presence in the throne room. And it doesn't change with Christ. It gets more hot and holy with the coming of Christ, especially in the flesh. Revelation 4, you remember, around the throne room of God, where we see later the Lamb of God is around. How do the 24 elders and all the people of God and the angels, in Revelation, with Jesus Christ risen from the dead, now they're representing them. How do they respond? They fall down and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Are you ready to go there, beloved? Are you ready to go into God's holy, 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 thrice holy presence? How can you? How can you go there and not be consumed? Well, first of all, you need to follow Moses' example, at least figuratively, in obeying what God says to do. What does God tell Moses to do in this holy place? Take your shoes off. Take off your shoes. Why? What does that represent? This is holy ground you're standing on. So get your shoes off. What would be on his shoes? Well, there's a reason we wear shoes. To keep the filth off of our feet. God says, take your shoes off in my presence. Because there's filth on them. Take them off before you approach me. Take off the filth before you come anywhere near me. Remove the filth from your feet as you worship. Now that's a message for you. Remove the filth from your feet before you enter here to worship God. How did you prepare to worship Him this morning? How did you prepare to worship Him this week? How did you prepare to worship Him last night? Is the filth still on your heart where you're not hearing this? He says, take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. You ought to be thankful I didn't let you keep walking because you would have been destroyed. That's Christ's message for you now. Take off your shoes. You are standing on holy ground. And in particular, you are actually the temple of God, beloved. So wherever you go, His holiness wants to be in you, and it will burn up the filth. And He will tell you again and again, take it off. God, though, is especially here in worship. We know this from the Psalms we've often highlighted. Psalm 22 and Psalm 40 in particular. But think of Psalm 45 today, the two loves in the title. Jesus Christ, that incredible husband, comes to meet with you. And you, the church, that beautiful wife that He has purged to come and meet with Him in worship. Finally and fully and eternally in heaven. Now, how do you approach your would-be husband on your marriage day? How did you, for those of you who've married, how will you when you marry, Lord willing? You will come to Him in a way that honors Him. You will have cleansed yourself. You will have put on beautiful clothes. And you will come in every way possible to honor Him. And so Christ, your husband, calls you in this presence of worship. He's speaking and singing with you now. And how have you come to meet with Him? Take off your shoes. Remove your filth. For especially in worship, He speaks from the burning bush, as it were, and you are on holy ground. And you should marvel that you have not been consumed in His presence. Have an attitude of appreciation for God's holy awesomeness. Because it's only His propitiation that purges you and allows you to be here. You can only approach God in Christ. And Christ is still a consuming fire who speaks from the bush. Verses 2 and 4. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Who is calling out of the burning bush? The angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord, who you see as the text continues, speaks as God Himself, because He is God Himself. Therefore, He's not a created angel. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is Jesus Christ speaking in this theophany, this Christophany, before His incarnation later on. He is there, the eternal God, the Son of God, speaking. Moses. Why doesn't the fire consume Moses? It should. Only because Christ is there. Only because Jesus Christ is there as the mediator, present and speaking and representing Moses before God even now. It is Jesus Christ who has kept Israel from being consumed by the fiery trials of Egypt. It is Jesus Christ who will be the rock in the wilderness that gives them drink. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is always with His church, helping them not die when they should. It is Jesus Christ who will lead them as a cloud out of Egypt and through the desert. And it is Jesus Christ here. But we see this Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, still in the text of Exodus. Turn ahead with me to chapter 14. This is how you need to think of Jesus Christ. Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. Remember, it's the angel of the Lord that spoke in the burning bush, and now we see the angel of the Lord again, and this is not a created angel. This is the Son of God. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. You see, Jesus Christ is the one in the burning bush keeping Moses alive, keeping you alive in God's holy presence right now. But He's also the one that fights for you against the world, which you see that in our study in Revelation. And here He stands before Egypt and His people Israel, and yet again keeps the bush, that is God's fragile church, from being consumed by affliction. Jesus Christ preserves His church from being burnt up Himself, the angel of the Lord there. Now turn again with me to chapter 23 of Exodus. We'll look beginning at verse 20. Exodus chapter 23, beginning with verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place where I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Pay attention to that when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, beloved. Remember when Jesus was baptized and later on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father speaks from heaven. Hear him. He's my beloved Son. I'm well pleased with him. Hear him saying the same thing here. This is Jesus Christ. You are to beware of him. While he leads you through this world and protects you, you are to beware of him. He's bringing you into the place that God has prepared for you. He even goes ahead and is preparing that mansion for you now, but beware of him. Verse 22, you must obey the voice of this angel of the Lord. You must not sin against him. His name, the name of God, is in the angel of the Lord. You must not sin against Christ. He is the Lord. Christ is the Lord. And you must beware of him. You must recognize what he does for you, mediating between you and the Father. And you must recognize what he does for you, mediating between you and the world. And you must hear him if you want to survive. It is the same angel of the Lord that God sends. He will send his messenger of the covenant in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament, preparing you for the new. He says, I'm sending my angel. It's the same angel of the Lord who walked with Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four. There were three, but I see four men walking in that furnace, and they're not consumed by the fire. Now, There were men who were consumed by the fire just before, weren't there? Who were they? Nebuchadnezzar's own men who threw them into the fire. They had cranked it up to be so hot that the men who were to throw them in there burnt up just getting near it. But God's people, trusting in Christ to be the mediator, Christ is there walking with them in the furnace, and they are not consumed. Just as Moses is not consumed by the fire of God, and you are not, only because of Christ the mediator. You see, Jesus is to be loved as your Savior, but He is to be feared also as your Lord. And if you do not love Him and fear Him as your Lord, He is just simply not your Savior. If you are not taking Him seriously right now, and you have no goosebumps on your skin, and you're not worried about going out and obeying Him, He's not your Savior, and you're on your way to hell. You don't get to pick the Savior off of a buffet line and leave Lord there. He will only be your saving Lord. You might remember from Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the figure of Christ in that allegory, Aslan. It is said of Him, He is good, but He is not safe. He is good, but He is not safe. You should be thankful to be in His presence with Him as your King, but don't ever take Him for granted. You see, Jesus Christ is good, but He is not safe. He's the same angel of the Lord who meets Joshua about to go in with the people finally into the land He's been preparing for them that we read about just now in Exodus 23. And He's led them there, and now He stops and turns around and He says, "Fear Me. Fear My Father. You need to live like My people in this land, or here's what I'm going to do to you." Turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. So they've just gotten into the land, and Jesus Christ Himself has helped them survive all these years with Moses. Now they go in without Moses into the promised land, Jesus being the one who got them there alive, the second generation, that is. But before they enter in, He says, "Remember, I'm good, but I'm not safe. You will respect Me. You will respect My law. Or don't think I won't destroy you like I've just destroyed this people before you." That's a message America needs to hear. Joshua 5, verses 13 to 15. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Now that was a smart question, because he's recognizing this man, this mysterious, magnificent man, could obviously destroy us. So are you with us or are you against us? Verse 14, "And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now notice this. Did the angel say, "Get up, stop worshiping Me"? Every time it is not God, you will see the person say, "Get up. I'm not God. Don't worship Me." Not this angel. Not this one holding the sword, which is the same picture of Jesus Christ in Revelation for you today. And so you should follow Moses and Joshua's example and be afraid before King Jesus, who ought to cut your head off, and instead gives you eternal life. But it's by His rules. It's by His way. And you'll never receive Him as your saving Lord if you don't fear what He can do to you. And so what does He here tell Joshua to do? Verse 15, "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." You can be sure Moses did the same. Joshua might have said, well, this sounds familiar. Moses told me all about this in the burning bush. And here the angel of the Lord is again. I'm finishing the ministry that God gave to Moses. The angel, the messenger, sent him out. The one of Malachi 3 verse 1 we know of later. And I'm rightfully going to respond like Moses did. And he took off his shoes. Because the promised land was holy ground. Why? Because it was God's chosen land that He made holy by His presence. And it was a type of heaven. And so God is telling you to take off your shoes, because this is holy ground that He's preparing for you in heaven. And He will have you be drawn to it. But He will have you be drawn to Him in reverence and awe, or you'll never get in. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is this angel of the Lord from the burning bush, now standing before Joshua. You can see he's the mediator that brings you in to be with his heavenly Father. But he doesn't just say, come on in and do what you want. He says, take off your shoes and worship me. And so, may you approach Christ with care. He can save you. He can represent you. And He can kill you. And in the Revelation, we saw He warns some of the church, if you don't get your act together, I will kill your children. That's what Jesus says to you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to see in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 12, there's two ways, there's two sides of the coin of how you need to approach God in Christ. And it's because of who He is in the burning bush, who He is who brought Israel through the wilderness, who He is who brought Israel into the promised land, all typology of what He's truly doing most fully for them and for you, bringing you into heaven. But His way is the only highway there. And He'll only bring you there on His back. We need to respond both ways to Jesus. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help Him in time of need. And so God calls you to come to Him boldly, without restraint, with no inhibitions, for grace and mercy. Because when you come to God through Christ, He's ready to give it to you. Just as they ran to the tomb, they ran there, but when they got close, they slowed down for a moment. And so God calls you to Him like a child to a father. He's able and ready to help you, because if you come through Jesus Christ, you need not fear approaching Him in terms of being burnt up if you are His child. But there's another aspect, just like Moses, just like Joshua, there's another way you are to approach Him. As you draw near, you are to slow down. And you are to recognize you are in the presence of awesome holiness. And that should affect the way you behave. Especially in worship. Turn to chapter 12. Beginning with verse 22. We've been here often. We will come back here quite a bit when we get to Mount Sinai in Exodus, if Jesus doesn't come back for us before then. So we may visit this again, but the context is comparing the typology of the Old and New Testament and the fullness and the reality of Jesus Christ who has come. That's even back in chapter 4. You know, in chapter 3, he's talking about the difference between Moses, a servant of the house, and Jesus, the true son of the house. He talks about the difference between Aaron of the earthly priesthood and Jesus, the true priest of the heavenly priesthood, of which everything on the earth was just pointing to the reality of this spiritual truth. And so here he's contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. He's contrasting, do you remember what it was like when they approached God at Mount Sinai? They were afraid. and it shook. And he says here, oh, now that Jesus Christ has come, you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can settle down now and relax. That's the message of most of the church today, isn't it? It's not the message of the Bible. You are to be more afraid now that the Son of God has come in the flesh, not just in visions and in miraculous signs and wonders, but in the flesh, face to face. As he seeks to preach and sing with you now in his flesh, as we are in the heavenlies and spiritual. See this, you are in the presence of God right now as we worship. That's what the text says. And are you to be less in awe or more in awe than in the Old Testament? Let's look at the answer, beginning with verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And so you should have that imagery of the burning bush. Christ, the angel of the Lord, speaking there. He spoke on earth then, only spiritually. Then for a time he did come on earth bodily and spoke. Now he speaks as victorious king in heaven. And the writer says, if you won't listen to him speaking to you in your flesh from heaven now, do you see what he did to them in the Old Testament? He's good, but he's not safe. And so you see in our study Wednesday nights in Revelation that Jesus walks in the midst of the candlesticks, which is the church. But how does he look? He has blazing ires full of flames of fire. And his feet are on fire. And remember what we saw most recently? He stands with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and he roars out as the Lion of Judah, and there are reverberation echoes of thunder that follow. He's good, but he is not safe. And so how does John respond to him at the very beginning with that incredible image of Jesus Christ in chapter 1? Well, verse 17, how does John respond? The same way Moses does, the same way Joshua does, the same way you ought to the burning angel of the Lord that burns and yet does not consume, only his church. John falls on his face in fear. Now, it's true that Jesus touches his shoulder and says, get up. Don't be afraid, but it's only because he's mediating for him, and it's only because John has approached him with fear. You can imagine what would have happened to John had he not fallen and responded in fear. Well, it would have been a different way that Jesus would have responded to him, and you see that in the letters to Asia that follow. John falls before Jesus in fear. Why? Simply because of who he is. He's so wonderful. He is so overwhelming. If you, by faith, really set your eyes upon him, if you will remove your shoes to do so, if you will remove the film of filth that might keep you from doing so right now. So you see, you don't need the smells and bells of the Catholic Church, to have an experience with God here today. And you don't need the yells and worship of most of the contemporary churches today to conjure up feelings of worship and excitement. Had a person a little while ago questioning our worship, our simple worship, which we believe is biblical. That's why we do it. So how can you get all excited? I've heard people say that of not having a Catholic church. I remember a man after a Catholic funeral once saying, I don't know how you can get inspired in these other churches. You know, we have all these things. And then this other person was speaking to us. Why don't you have instruments? Why can't we sing all these different songs? How are you going to conjure up emotions? And I said, you know what? Here's the problem. If you understand who God is, and that you are in His presence, and He ought to destroy you, you don't need anything else to conjure up emotions. And so my fear is for most of the church is they don't know God, because they don't know anything about fearing Him. And if they need to conjure up emotions to have the emotion in worship, then they are not in His presence. Or their shoes are so filthy, they can't even recognize who is before them. But you don't need that. And in a way, it's in your way of recognizing God the way He will have you recognize Him, if you are to have Him. You just need to understand who it is that you have approached here this morning. You need to understand that. If you need some kind of musical mediator to get you into an emotional experience with God, then you may never have truly yet approached Him. And you may never have actually ever met Him. He does not need a guitar or an organ to make you feel something about Him when you come into His holy presence, His thrice holy presence. If you understand who He is, and you understand who you are, and what ought to happen with that encounter, and you marvel at why you yet stand alive, I want you to imagine that fire as if that bush there was burning. I want you to imagine the fire. Hear the crackling. Feel the heat. Imagine yourself so close to that white fire that it ought to burn you up. Because Jesus Christ reveals Himself to you who are true believers in this burning bush that yet does not burn. In this burning bush that yet does not burn you. The angel of the Lord speaks to you through it, and He will only speak to you like that. He does this to attract you to Him in His awesomeness. But He also does this to put you in awe of Him when you find yourself here. If you will not have God for who He is as fearfully holy, He will not have you. And you will eventually burn forever in hell because of His holiness. If you will not have Christ the Lord as your mediator, He will not protect you from His Father's burning wrath. You need the angel of the Lord to protect you, not only from His Father, but from this world. You do not need the comfortable figment of men's vain imaginations and concoctions that may make you feel something, but it isn't God. The King of Glory will have you approach Him in confidence. But as you do, He will have you bow before Him in reverence and awe, or He will not have you at all in His presence. You see, some of you may be saying, well, I'm here, and I don't reverence Him. Well, what you need to recognize is you're here physically, but you're not there with us in heaven right now. That's what Hebrews 12 says. True believers, only true believers through Christ are worshiping in heaven right now. So you may be here physically, but one day, body and soul, you will find out what we're talking about. May you find out now and be saved and worship Him in His holiness. How have you approached Him this week? How have you approached King Jesus, the angel of the Lord, now representing you in your flesh in heaven? How have you approached Him? How have you approached Him in your personal devotions? If you even have. How have you approached the angel of the Lord with a sword and flaming fire? How have you approached Him as you've opened your Bible? Got to get this over with. How have you approached the angel of the Lord in prayer? Have the words come from your lips, "Hallowed be Thy name"? How have you approached the angel of the Lord in family worship? Heads of households, how have you led your families there? And how have you approached the angel of the Lord in how you live for Him? Because He's always there. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. He's always there. But especially, knowing that He has brought true believers into heaven right now in the midst of the multitude of angels. Still a consuming fire. And especially knowing from the Psalms, which the writer of the Hebrews explains to us, especially knowing that Jesus Christ speaks in your presence right now. How have you approached Him here right now? And if you didn't take your shoes off before you came in figuratively, may you take them off right now. Christ the Lord is here in your midst, and therefore you are standing on holy ground. And so every time you draw near to Him, may you be sure to take off your shoes. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, who is our mediator, who draws us into fellowship with You, but also draws us in the way that will not destroy us, who mediates for us, who protects us, who is good but is not safe. O Lord, forgive us for not taking off our shoes, as it were. May we walk out with a burning, indelible sense of Your holiness upon our heart. May the image of the bush that is burning yet not consumed make us incredibly grateful. Because as You are showing to Moses and the people, it is You. It is because of You they have not been burnt up in affliction. And it is because of You that You will bring them at the end of this book into Your special presence with the tabernacle. And You will dwell with them there, and it will be frightful for them there as well, and yet draw them. We pray, O God, that we have the balance of running to You, seeking grace and mercy in our time of need. And as we draw close, that we take off our shoes and respect You with reverence and awe. Because You are holy, holy, holy. And we pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. Amen.